meetings. Verse 21 goes on with this catalog. Envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. You can underline this last statement. It is very, very important that we understand what it is saying. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And automatically there are those who pick out one or two or three of these and say, now any of those is going to keep you out of the pearly gates, and that is not what the Apostle Paul says. Paul is talking to Christians. He is talking to people who could have the manifestation of all of these works of the flesh in their lives, just like he had it in his life as a Christian in Romans 7. And he says, if these things continue, if these things prevail, if we become these things, then that person is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And the key here is inherit. There are those who will be in heaven, and they'll have their lives. You know, once you believe on Christ, you have eternal life. You are guaranteed that place in heaven. But you are not guaranteed inheritance. The inheritance is what Paul talked about in chapter 4 of this chapter, of this book. You also find it in Hebrews 3:11. It is also referred to in Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 3, where Paul describes it as a rest. He likens our inheritance to Israel's inheritance there in the land of Canaan. And as we very well know, everyone that came out of Egypt, everyone who had experienced the blood on the doorpost, did not go into the land of Canaan. That is, those who exercised that faith for their children, they did not go into the land of Canaan. They died in the wilderness, which means they were Christian by virtue of the fact they were under the blood and came out of Egypt across the Red Sea. But you remember that generation died in the wilderness after 40 years of wandering. They didn't inherit. That's the same analogy that the Apostle Paul makes there in Hebrews 3 and 4, is that just because a person has life does not mean that he is actually going to inherit the land. And that's true of every Christian. We are all potential heirs. But unless we go God's way in order to obtain that inheritance, we are not going to receive it when we get there. And so Paul says those who give in to the conduct that he describes here, no, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But you see, he told us earlier, also in chapter 4 of this chapter, those who are law keepers are not going to get the inheritance either. Now, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. You will notice Paul described it as the works of the flesh, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something that can be obtained only as a direct result of the life of the tree. Compare it with John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and no one bears fruit except by me. The only way we are ever going to produce fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives, is by drawing that life from the vine, which is Christ himself. That's what faith is all about. We simply believe God. It is not by the works of the law or by the works of the flesh or any other good endeavor that we might have. It is simply by drawing freely from that life which exists only in Christ Jesus. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We had that recent series on the fruit of the Spirit, and so I will reiterate here. The fruit of the Spirit can be summed up in one word. Love. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is, love. These are just 9 different expressions of love. We went into those. I'm not going to go into them now. But they are all expressions of divine love. For instance, love here, as we see it, is love when it is affectionate. Joy is love rejoicing. Peace is love at rest. Long-suffering would be love enduring. Gentleness would be grace expressed by love. Goodness, again, goodness or kindness expressed because of love. Faith, we read there in 1 Corinthians 13, love believeth all things. So faith is simply love believing. Meekness is just love which is dependent. Temperance is love which is controlled, and that is controlled by the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, against such there is no law. Verse 24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This is why that the grace message works. We have stated again and again that God created us to be motivated and ruled by desire. Simply stated, it means this. People are going to do what they want to. We've seen that again and again. They may have all sorts of promises and intentions, but people will do what they want to do. God knew that. God created us that way. So the answer is to see to it that we have the right affection, the right want to. And you will notice that God got rid of the wrong desire or the wrong motivation when he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so we do not do evil today simply because we don't want to. I don't have any desire to go out and kill somebody. I don't have any desire to go out and steal. Don't have any desire to go out and wreck something. You see, God has taken away those desires and replaced them with the desires and affections of divine love. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, that is, in this new spiritual realm, let's walk in the Spirit. Let's walk in according to the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Paul's not trying to fill in space here, just trying to wind up a chapter. He means here that law keepers are filled and they are desirous of vainglory. Jesus said that. Don't you desire to have the highest seat? You want people to look up to you? Jesus said, if you really want that, then let you be servant of all. And that's what he did. But law keepers are desirous of vainglory. And you'll notice to achieve that, they'll provoke one another, envy one another, and they'll do whatever it takes to achieve their goal. So law keeping is a very, very dangerous thing to have in our lives. We must be filled with divine love at all costs. Let's take about 5 minutes. We'll come back to chapter 6. Last chapter of this book, but a very important and full one. And these first 8 verses, or 5 verses rather, if it is, give us 7 wonderful principles of divine grace. And, you know, we can actually measure ourselves by these different principles that we're going to see here. This is what the grace of God is all about, and it's such a contrast to the message of law. And it most assuredly does enter in to our relationships with other people. So, brethren, this gives us, again, Paul is talking to Christians. He is not talking to sinners here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he's talking about a Christian that has a lapse of faith and he may commit some of these awful works of the flesh that we have seen in this previous chapter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the word fault means a side slip.
a side slip. It really is unintentional. It's an error. It's a fall. When it comes to one being overtaken in a fault, we have to distinguish between this type of person and the person in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 is one that is blatant in his attitude. He is defiant. He is one that is often insisting, I am right. You have no right to tell me what to do. Just an angry, obnoxious attitude. The person that is overtaken in a fault is simply one that this is really not a way of life for him. It is just something that he stumbled. He experienced a weakness. And we'll find out about that here in just a moment. But what are we to do with such a person? If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. I didn't notice this phrase until here just a few years ago. Overall, Paul is writing to the Galatians who are children. They are carnal people. They are almost infants in the faith. And yet, somebody there had to be spiritual because Paul addresses the spiritual in these first few verses. You which are spiritual. And remember, a spiritual person is one that is born of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Someone in Galatia had attained to a certain level of spirituality and maturity. So they are the ones that are called on to be the stronger ones. And how are they to handle this situation? If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. That is just exactly opposite to what the lawkeeper does. The lawkeeper tears down and destroys. You see an example of it in John 8. They brought this woman in there and taken an adultery, and they are going to stone her if they possibly can. Well, the one under divine grace is going to restore such an one. But notice the second principle. In the spirit of meekness. We found from 1 Corinthians 5 that this was one of the major things, one of the major reasons that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The attitude of the Corinthian people themselves was just as wrong as the action of this incestuous man. And so Paul wrote to correct that. They had an attitude of superiority. They had an attitude just the opposite of repentance themselves, and an attitude opposite of mourning. Paul said, you should be mourning and you're not. Well, here, we must restore one in the spirit of meekness. The word meekness means without superiority. And we would say it like this. Well, I'll forgive you, but you don't deserve it. And you see, that is not the spirit that with which we can forgive. It is not the manner in which God would have us conduct ourselves. So we must restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Number three, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We must, as spiritual people, realize that we are not beyond temptation. If you recall, when Jesus spoke to those Pharisees concerning this adulterous woman, he didn't say, now the one of you that has not committed adultery, throw the first stone. I'm sure that every one of them would have picked up a rock and just lambasted her with it. But he said, which of you which without sin, let him cast the first stone. We all have certain weaknesses of the flesh. None are excluded. And when we know we have those weaknesses, we absolutely must believe God in order to overcome them and not succumb to them. Sometimes people do, as we find here in this verse. But Paul says, you which are spiritual, restore a person like that in the spirit of weakness, considering yourself, because you can be tempted. Let him that stands take heed lest he fall, Paul says. And we must realize that we are in a very vulnerable, a very precarious position. Peter didn't know that. Peter thought that he was so strong in himself, and though everybody else go away with you, I will not forsake you. And Peter had to learn by bitter experience just how weak and frail he was. Denied Jesus three times, but you'll notice he went out and wept bitterly. So he would be one overtaken in a fault here. Number four, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Sometimes it may cost us to bear the burdens of others. There are some people that may you ruin your reputation just by being around them. Consider Jesus. He ate with the publicans and sinners, and what did that do to his own reputation? And so we find today that we may be caught in such a place also. If we are called on to support a drug addict or a drunk at some time or another, are the people going to identify us with them? It does not mean that we partake of their wicked ways any more than Jesus did. But you see, it could be a slam to our own reputation, as it were. But Jesus said, bear ye one another's burdens. And number five, so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of divine love. We do this, and we bear with one another, and we accept their reproach, or bear reproach right along with them, because we would fulfill the law of divine love. Now, I want to notice here that there are two statements here which seem to be contradictory, and they are not, because there are two different words that are used. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. Now, if you notice down in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. Those are not contradictory. The word burden in verse 2 means a weight or a load. It means bearing down or pressing down. Now, the word in verse 5, it simply means something to be borne or carried. There's no reference to the weight of it at all. So we're talking about two different things. Up here in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. That is the person that is so bowed down with grief and who knows what else that he just cannot carry it on his own. And he needs somebody to help him. He needs somebody to pray with him. He needs somebody to encourage him, to give him the Word of God. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 3 brings us to notice, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 4. Let every man prove his own work. This is the sixth principle in our list here. Let every man prove his own work. And then you will notice, he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. That means that what we do must stand on its own merit. What we do doesn't depend on what someone else may or may not do. We are not judged according to what someone else may or may not do. Our own work stands on its own. That's the marvel of this wonderful principles of divine grace, that grace gives us our own work and our own inheritance. We are not dependent on someone else. We prove his own work. And in verse 5 is the seventh one. Every man shall bear his own burden. Divine grace will enable us to bear the work and to do the work that God intended for us to do. Paul, at one time when he was so grieved, you remember, when we studied 2 Corinthians, and Paul wanted to get rid of that thorn in the flesh. But then God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Every man shall bear his own burden because of divine grace. Another place he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And this too is something that you and I must have in our own experience. In verse, I want to back up just briefly to verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This, again, is that attitude that we must have, like that attitude of meekness that we have in verse 1. We must have this in our experience if we are going to get the fullness out of the operations of divine grace in our lives. Then in verse 6, Paul says, let him that is taught in the word communicate or give unto him that teaches in all good things. That means let the one that is hearing the word of God give or pay, give money, that's what it's talking about, to the one who is giving out the word of God. And this is just a principle of Scripture. Paul goes into it in 1 Corinthians 9. It is exactly the same thing here. So let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him or give to him that teaches in all good things. And I want to notice in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is applied in many, many ways, and rightfully so. If you sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption. That has such a wide range of meaning. But for the lesson tonight, I want to notice the context in which it is given. Because Paul is talking about giving. He's talking about communicating of our substance unto those that give out the word of God. So be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man sows. That is a reference to giving. Every time that we give to those who promote the gospel, we are actually sowing seed. We are promoting the gospel. And so, whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. There are those who are giving money to sow error. There are great sums of money that are given today supporting messages that are not according to truth. Well, guess what? They're going to reap in the harvest of that message. And so, with our money, we want to support the truth. We want to support the message of divine grace. And so, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh. Now, I've seen this over the years that so many times if people do not give properly to the gospel, they spend it on their own flesh. I know a young man that told me himself that God had told him, and God had prospered his business, and God had told him to give a certain amount of money. He only gave about a fifth of that. The rest he went out and spent on a drug binge. And so you see, that's money that he's simply, you know, he's not going to get back. He did not sow that where it should be sown, and therefore he's not going to reap that which he could have reaped. So he that soweth to his flesh, and if men take that which should go to the gospel and spend it on their own flesh, then that's what they're going to reap. He shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And even our natural substance, which we give to others in sowing and promoting the gospel, that is actually going to have spiritual reward, even eternal reward. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. And that well-doing, once again, it applies in a number of ways. Paul